Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3. Today we are considering verses 1 through 6. The title of the sermon is called The Sabbath and Doing Good. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Now for context, let us begin in chapter 2, verse 23, and we'll continue all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to him, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that each Lord's Day we get to hear your word preached, that you feed us through the preached word, and through it we hear the word of Christ. Lord, help us today as we seek to see this again from your word, as we be impressed with Christ and his work, as we become more and more acquainted with Jesus' identity and mission as we've been seeing in Mark. Lord, help us then to apply this word to our lives by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, illumine our minds to understand what you have to say us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. When you think of Sabbath, do you think of the same thing of doing good? Do you think that they go together? You know, so often when we hear Sabbath, we can just think rules, the bunch of do's and don'ts, what you should not be doing kind of thing. But doing good is something that we see that is a habit of Jesus. He is, we can say, the ultimate doer-gooder, if you could say. The ultimate one who does good. Jesus is that. Yet Jesus shows us that the Sabbath is not meant to be a burden, but something that is a delight. It's something that we should rejoice in, but it's something that we should do as we rest in the work of God. Today we continue to see that same thought that we saw last week in our text today as Jesus continues to show us that we are to do good even on the Sabbath. Now consider where we've been. Consider the book of Mark here. Mark has been answering the question, who is Jesus? He's been revealing by each scene that we go through the identity and mission of Jesus. Through each scene, we're knowing more and more about who Jesus is. And now he tells us where he's taken us in the very first verse. Jesus is the Son of God. He is that Messiah. He is the Christ. And so we learn even more about Jesus today. Now consider where we've been in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, we did learn that he's the king, that he's proclaiming his message of the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is advancing his kingdom and reversing the effects of the fall as he does so. He's healing, he's preaching, he's casting out demons. Now in chapter 2, one thing that we saw is that tensions are starting to grow between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. There's confrontations that are happening. They're butting heads. The authority of the two is clashing. And the religious leaders did not like that. They didn't appreciate their authority being challenged. Now Jesus, what he's doing is continuing to undermine their man-made rules and traditions. He doesn't play by their rules. And as time went on, the confrontations intensified to the point where they eventually wanted to put Jesus to death. And so you see in chapter 2, basically he's there and he's preaching and they brought him a paralytic. And the thing he says is he says, son, your sins are forgiven upon seeing their faith. And the Pharisees hated that and they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they didn't say that out loud. Jesus read their minds. He knew their hearts. And so they're questioning in their hearts. The next scene, we then see them, he's eating with tax collectors. And they're questioning why he is doing that. And so instead of them just thinking in their minds, they then get a little bolder and start asking his disciples, well, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And from there, it continued to escalate and grow. And then we saw them talk about fasting. Jesus and his disciples were not fasting according to how the Pharisees should demanded it to happen. And so what they did is instead of they're becoming a little more bold and they go straight to Jesus and accusing, you know, why are your disciples not doing what is lawful? Last week, we saw them question Jesus about his practice on the Sabbath. They're going through there, the fields, they're plucking some grain, and they question, they consider that to be work, and so they accuse Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus, as we'll see a little bit, says he is Lord of the Sabbath. He determines what is holy. By this point, they're boiling. Their authority has been challenged, and they're angry, and they want Jesus gone. Yet Jesus refused to allow any man-made rules or traditions to control him, because he is Lord. The big idea that we will see in our text today is this. Since Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he is about his kingdom business, doing good, showing compassion, and saving life, no matter the cost or worry of what others might think, even on the Sabbath. So we're going to see this in four ways today. We're going to see a lesson on the Sabbath, and this is by way of review, just recapping what we saw last week. We're then going to see the plot to accuse. We're going to see righteous anger and mercy, and then we're going to see a response to the Lord. So let us consider the first point, by way of review, a lesson of the Sabbath. Now, look with me at verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, on one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So to recap a bit what we studied last week, about Sabbath. Remember, in Genesis 1, the Sabbath was grounded in creation. God created. He was working. Now, he could have just spoke everything in existence right away, but he did it for our benefit, to create a pattern for man to follow. He worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. And the principle there is you work 6 days a week, you rest one. And in so doing, you are patterning, you're patterning the image of what God is doing. This was a moral law. It means it's perpetual. It's for all people at all times. It's grounded in creation. We then see it codified in the Ten Commandments, right? The fourth commandment, it says, observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy, Deuteronomy 5:12. And he gives an idea behind that. It's not just because God created, but he says, you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So the Sabbath isn't just imaging God and patterning yourself after his working 6 days, resting on the seventh. But now it's also about remembering the redemption and the rest you've been given from your work of bondage when you were slaves in Egypt. So it becomes a way of reminding of how God gave them rest. Now, for Christians, we said that the Sabbath has not been abolished. It's the day. And so it's a moral law. It's written on our hearts. But the day has changed from the seventh to now the first because of the resurrection. We honor Christ the first day of the week. This has become known as the Lord's Day, as we saw in our confession of faith. Now, as we do this now, we are resting and remembering the work of Christ. We are remembering what Christ did. He redeemed us. And our rest also anticipates a final eternal rest that will come to us when Christ comes again. So as we honor the Sabbath, as we come each Lord's Day, to church and worship God, we are resting from our ordinary weekly labors. And as we do it, we're looking back to the redemption we have in Christ. We're remembering that and resting in Him. But then we're also looking forward and anticipating the eternal rest that awaits. That's why Hebrews says, therefore, there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. So as we rest, we remember these great things. It's a weekly reminder looking back and looking forward ultimately to Christ. So this is the context. Now it's the Sabbath day, and the Jewish Pharisees are there, and they see Jesus working. They consider work. They see Jesus and his disciples working. Now, as we said, they're really doing what is lawful according to Deuteronomy 23. It permitted the people to go through the grain fields and pluck heads of grain when they are hungry. They can to satisfy their hunger. It was God's way of providing for his people. Now, they weren't to go and bring a sickle and harvest. That would be considered stealing. But nonetheless, they were doing what was lawful. And so, the Pharisees have brought all these rules and traditions, these extra biblical things, to question what they're doing, to make barriers. And so they considered even plucking grain work. They considered walking more than 1,000 steps work. They considered even smelling a flower on the Sabbath work. So they had all these extra biblical rules and traditions where they bound people down. And so Jesus replies by showing the error of their man-made rules by pointing to the Old Testament. So he says, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him? So he's condemning them for not understanding. He goes, have you never read, you who boast yourself as teachers of the law of the Old Testament, have you never read the story about David? Well, surely they have. They just didn't really understand the whole meaning behind it. Jesus goes on, he says, how he entered the house of the Lord in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also give it to those who were with him. So David and his men are running from Saul. They're being persecuted. They're hungry. They're on the point of death. They run into the temple area, the house of God. The high priest is there, and all that food is there is the bread of the presence. Now, this was a bread that was meant to be put out every week to be holy, and it was replaced each Sabbath with new bread, but only the priest could eat that. And so it wasn't lawful to just give it to anyone to eat. But he goes, haven't you read that scene that the priest did give it to David, and there was no sin that happened? In fact, David gives thanksgiving to the Lord for providing. He goes, David and his men were in need, and God provided for his need. He did good, even on the Sabbath. The priests gave him the bread. The bread ultimately was put there as a reminder of how God provides for his people. So if it was held back, it would ultimately defeat the purpose. It would not be able to give them in their need. While the bread was set apart for God, and we saw last time an exception was made because of David's need, God, by his means, provided for David, even on the Sabbath. He did what the bread was symbolized to actually do and accomplish. The Sabbath was to be kept, but not to the exclusion of doing good and saving life. And so this is the connection to our passage in chapter 3. Another exception that was made is because of who David was. He was the anointed one. He was the king. Right? He was the promised king. So David was allowed to eat because of that. And Jesus' point also is the true anointed one is here. The greater than David is here. If David and his men were allowed to eat, how much more Jesus, the Messiah, the true anointed king? And so Jesus concludes, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees flipped it around. They said that man was made for the Sabbath. But Jesus is saying, no, you got it backwards. The Sabbath was made for man. It was for man's good. God created man first, then he instituted the Sabbath for his good as a day of rest. It was meant to be freeing, not binding, not a burden, but the Pharisees reversed it and made it a burden. So Jesus also says, look, I am the one who determines what is holy. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the giver of the Sabbath. Therefore, I'm the creator. I'm the one who instituted it. I determine what is holy. Holiness goes through Jesus, not the Pharisees. So this was a lesson on Sabbath. This is the background, and it's necessary to understand it for our text. And so now we get into chapter 3, verse 1, and now we see the plot to accuse. Look at the text. It says, "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." Notice it starts off by saying, "again." This is emphasizing once more, it is a Sabbath day. Once more, it is a Sabbath day. And notice he entered the synagogue. The synagogue was a place of worship for the Jews. They would come to hear the word preached. They would come to pray, to sing, and to hear the word read as well. And they do this every Sabbath day. And this was where they would go when they're away from the Jewish temple. So Jesus made it his habit of regularly going to synagogues to teach. Remember in Mark 1:21, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And remember, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So Jesus came, he taught with authority. In Mark 1:39, it says, he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So this was Jesus' habit. This is his way of ministry. He was pointing people to himself by going to the Jewish synagogues, reading the Old Testament, and showing it's about him. It's about Christ. Remember when he went to the synagogue and he read the scroll of Isaiah and he said, "Thus it's fulfilled in your hearing." So this is what Jesus is doing. He's going and teaching. And his teaching surely involved what we saw in Mark 1:14 and 15. He's proclaiming the gospel of God. He's saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is at the synagogue. He's teaching, as we actually see in Luke 6. It says, it was on another Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. So we know he was teaching. He was teaching. This is a scene. Him and his disciples are there worshiping, but they're not alone. In fact, we see two other people on the scene. We see a man with a withered hand, and we will see the Pharisees are there. And recall what had just happened before, how the Pharisees encountered Jesus and accused him already of breaking the Sabbath by him and his disciples going and eating grain. So they're upset. Jesus already confronted them, and tensions are high. The Pharisees are there. Jesus is there teaching. He's preaching. And tensions have grown more with each encounter. And notice what else. It says, and a man was there with a withered hand. So this man has a withered hand, a deformity. He's unable to use his hand. Now, this verb here for withered means he wasn't born this way, but it gradually, over time, his hand became useless. It became either injured or by some kind of debilitating disease. He no longer had function. It was as good as dead. Mark uses this word, withered, as you recall, to describe the fig tree in Mark 11. He saw that the fig tree withered away to its roots. And so this man's hand is lifeless. It's dead. It's of no use. Some commentators note that it's very likely that these Pharisees were using this man as bait. They found someone who was a cripple, someone who had a need. They brought him knowing, oh, if we just put him in front of Jesus, then we can trap Jesus. So they went out and found someone with a withered hand. Why? Because they hated Jesus so much. They wanted him out of their hair. They wanted to trap him. So verse 2, notice it says, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse them. Who is they here? Well, the they is those Pharisees, the religious leaders who have been butting heads with Jesus and Jesus challenging their authority. They hated it, and they wanted to put Jesus to death now at this point. Tensions have grown. So they are watching, it says. Now, this doesn't mean they're just, you know, observing. It's not like how you watch TV. You know, they're not just watching with curiosity. The word here for watching here means to watch maliciously. It's to lie in wait. It entails that they're watching with ill motives. They're watching, waiting to pounce at the first moment they get. We see this word used in Luke 20:20, where it says, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor." So rather than seeing this man who is there worshiping as well, rather than seeing him and saying, "Oh man, he has a need. How can we help him? How can we better help him worship?" Rather than that, they use him as bait. They use this man's disability for their own selfish motives. They were using him like bait, like hunters ready to pounce on a prey. So they are watching with ill motives, ready to pounce. Well, why? No, look at the text. It says, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They didn't care about this man. They didn't care if Jesus would heal him. What they cared about was, we need a reason to accuse Jesus. We need reason to condemn him. The word here for accuse means to bring legal charges in court. It's to bring a formal indictment. It's not a mere accusation, but they wanted to condemn him. They wanted him gone. According to their Jewish tradition, on the Sabbath, you cannot seek a physician. A physician cannot give healing, because then that would be considered work. This was extra biblical. It was man-made tradition, but Jesus didn't play by their game. Notice they know Jesus' reputation. They know Jesus has a reputation of mercy, that he has a reputation of showing kindness and doing good and healing. They know this, and they want to take full advantage of it. They said, if we can catch him doing some kind of mercy work on the Sabbath, then we can get him. This was just extra biblical. They knew if we can see Jesus heal on the Sabbath, we can get him. So they're looking for him to do work. So they want to catch. They want to accuse. Now remember, the Sabbath is supposed to be this day of rest. It's supposed to be a day that we anticipate the final rest in heaven as we look for what God has done, as we look to his work and rest in that. Yet the Pharisees were not looking to rest at all. The Pharisees were looking to kill. They were looking to accuse. May we be careful not to be like these Pharisees. May we not be the ones who pride ourselves on rules, laws, knowledge. The ungodly are always looking to point the finger at others. As we, as believers, are trying to be lights in this world, we can also know that the ungodly are looking for reasons to also accuse us. They're always looking to discredit the beliefs of Christians. They're also looking for anything that might be hypocritical to discredit our witness. They're watching carefully, putting them under a microscope. So may we be all the more careful with how we walk amongst unbelievers. They're looking for any excuse to discredit what we are doing here today. Don't give them that excuse. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of their time. So how is your walk amongst the unbelievers? Do they even know you're a Christian? 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So people are watching. The world is watching, and they're ready to accuse. May we not be intimidated to do good even though they are watching. May we be all the more careful with how we are walking amongst unbelievers. So we have seen a lesson on the Sabbath. We've seen the plot to accuse. Now let's consider the righteous anger and mercy. Look at verse 3. He said, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. In Luke's account, we actually read Luke 6:7, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him, but he knew their thoughts. Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows their intentions. He knew their heart. You know, we saw that in the beginning of chapter 2, when he read their minds, when they were thinking, you know, who can forgive but God alone? He knows they want to accuse him. These are people who are in the synagogue, who were worshiping, who were sitting down and praying, who were listening to Jesus preach, who maybe gave all the appearance of someone who's faithful outwardly. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their heart. May we also not be like these Pharisees. While we can come together, worship, hear the word preach, we don't fully know what's going on in everyone's heart. You may be here for all the wrong reasons. You may give the appearance of one who's a dedicated follower of Christ. You may do all the good things outwardly. We may not know your motives. We may not know your heart, but no, God does. God knows the heart. So may we be careful not to be like the Pharisees. May we not just give the appearance of religiosity, but may we check our hearts. May we not be ultimately hostile against God and grow hard in the heart, but may we have our hearts softened by his word. May we look to Christ in faith and truly, truly worship. So Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their intentions. He knows what they plan to do, but nevertheless, Jesus doesn't back down from doing good. Look at the text. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." So he calls this man. He sees him with the withered hand. He probably knows he's a plot from the Pharisees. He knows their thoughts. He knows their intentions, yet he's not afraid to do good. Imagine the atmosphere there. The atmosphere is already charged. The Pharisees and Jesus, the people who are worshiping, and they're probably looking at both sides and be like, what's about to go down? The anticipation that's happening. I mean, even put yourself in the shoes of this man with the withered hand. He's caught in the middle between the battle between Jesus and the Pharisees. Just what might you be thinking? Jesus wants to show them that the Sabbath is meant to be a day of rejoicing, a day of when life is given, a day of resting, but also a day of doing good. He gives them an illustration. He uses this man to do so. In so doing, he is showing compassion. He is showing mercy upon this man, despite the motives of the Pharisees. He starts with a question. Look at verse 4. And he said to them, that is the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they were silent. In the parallel account in Matthew 12, it says, "And he said to them, one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take it out and lay hold of it, lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He goes, none of you sees a need. You know, if you had a sheep of your own, none of you would go down the road, see your sheep in a ditch and say, "Sorry, sheep, it's the Sabbath. I'll come back for you tomorrow. Just stick it out." No. He says, of course, you're going to help your sheep. You're going to do good to him, even if it's on the Sabbath. You would never not do that. He goes, how much more value is a man than a sheep? An image bearer of God. Surely you would help him, right? Proverbs 3:27, "Do not withhold doing good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you.'" So these Pharisees are completely twisting the Sabbath, and they're not willing to even recognize that Jesus is doing good, what is proper and necessary. Well, he is keeping the Sabbath. He's fulfilling it. Notice he has the question. He says, and he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. So he's confronting them with a question, asking a hypothetical question. He goes, "You so-called teachers of the law, you tell me what's lawful on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to do good or harm? Which one's better?" Well, the obvious answer is, well, good. right? James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. But at the heart of the question, Jesus is revealing the sin of the Pharisees. Here we are on the Sabbath, and Jesus is seeking to do good, yet the hearts of the Pharisees are seeking to do him harm. He's pointing out the motives of their hearts, and he's saying, it's you who aren't being lawful on the Sabbath, not me. He continues the question to prove his point, to save life or to kill. He goes, my intentions are to restore his life, to heal, to save his hand, to save his life. Surely this is lawful. Is it not lawful to do this, or is it more lawful to kill? Jesus is further condemning them in their sin. Jesus is here on the Sabbath doing kingdom work, doing good, saving a life, healing a hand. Yet the hearts of the Pharisees are wanting to condemn and kill Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus knows it and exposes it. And he asks this rhetorical question with obvious answers. Doing good and saving life, that's what's lawful on the Sabbath. Obviously, doing harm and killing is not. That's breaking God's law. And in asking this question, he's revealing and pointing the finger back at the Pharisees, saying, you guys are the ones who are really breaking the Sabbath. You want to do me harm. You want to kill me, yet I'm here doing good and wanting to give life. He goes, you tell me what's okay. You think I'm breaking the Sabbath because I'm going to heal a person? You think I am doing this and you want to condemn me for that? But here you are thinking you're keeping the Sabbath, wanting to put me to death. Who do you think you are, he's basically saying. Do you think you're Lord of the Sabbath? Do you think you determine what is holy on the Sabbath? No. Who's really keeping the Sabbath, you or me? And the obvious answer is Jesus. What irony. They're the ones who think they're teachers of the law, but they completely miss the point of the law. These Pharisees became so consumed in their own so-called law-keeping, they emphasized certain parts of the law so much and how they wanted it to do it, but they neglect the other parts to their detriment. As we know, the law, Jesus said, is summarized in love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The law summed up in love. Loving your neighbor. If you would much rather help an animal than an image bearer of God, something's off. You don't really love your fellow man, your fellow neighbor. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. But these Pharisees don't care about this man's need. They're so filled with hate. It's completely opposite of the law. They wanted to harm and kill Jesus. They're in no position to tell Jesus what is lawful on the Sabbath. Notice how they respond. But they were silent. Their mouths were shut. He stumps them. They have nothing left to say. If they say, well, doing good is lawful and saving life, they would vindicate Jesus in what he's about to do. And their whole plan and plot is destroyed. But if they say, oh, well, it's lawful to harm and kill, their credibility with the people who are there is completely gone because they know, obviously, that's not what you're supposed to do. So they're silent. Jesus shuts them up. Notice Jesus' response, verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger. So Jesus looks around at all the Pharisees who are present. He looks around and he is angry. This is the only place in the Bible it explicitly says that Jesus was angry. Imagine what it would have been like to make eye contact with an angry Jesus. These Pharisees, he knows their heart. He sees their hypocrisy. This is a righteous anger. This is not an anger that leads to sin. You know, sometimes when we get angry, we do things that resort in sin. This isn't like that. Jesus never sinned. This is righteous anger against sin. He's angry about those who bring burdens upon man with their extra-biblical laws and traditions. He is angry at those who know the truth, yet harden their hearts to it and refuse to actually embrace the one in whom the law pointed to. He is angry at sin. This word here for angry is one that describes wrath. And it describes a picture in Revelation when the wrath of the Lamb will come on the last day. They get a glimpse in the eyes of Christ as he looks them in the eye of the wrath that will one day come to them if they are not changed. Notice what else. Not only is he angry, but he's also, it says, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus is grieved. The idea for grieves means to have sympathy for or to feel sorry for. He's angry at their sin, of their malicious intent, yet he's grieved to see their hearts continue to harden and move more and more away from faith. These Pharisees receive the righteous anger of Christ, a condemnation, but it breaks Christ's heart to see them go that way. Spurgeon said he was grieved because he saw their hardness of heart would one day bring upon themselves an awful misery by willfully rejecting the light. They're completely accountable for their sins, and it grieves Jesus to see where it's leading. They would rather have Jesus condemned to death than see this man healed, and that just spurns anger, yet sympathy. And grieving of what's going to take place. But the man, he doesn't get the angry look of Jesus. Notice what he says. And said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus speaks instantly, and his hand is healed. There's no delay. There's no sweat or work that Jesus is doing. Just the word of his power. Instantly, it's healed. He has the ability to open it. The reason is because Jesus gave him the ability. He gave him the power to be able to obey the command to stretch out his hand. And as he did it, he was healed. Jesus truly does good on the Sabbath. Jesus truly does restore and give life to a man who, apart in and of himself, had no hope. He could not heal his hand. And this is what the Sabbath is all about. It's resting in the work of God, resting in the work of Christ. And it's meant to be a joy as we rest from our everyday labors, reflecting on what Christ has done. This is why Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a delight, a joy, as they reminded that God saves, that God is looking out for his people. Sabbath wasn't meant to be a burden. The Sabbath was meant to be a time of rest, to enjoy God's work. And here we have Jesus, who is God himself, doing kingdom redemptive work. Rather than rejoicing and resting in the work of Christ, these Pharisees are upset. They miss it. They get caught up in their laws and traditions and miss the whole point of the Sabbath. And they miss the Lord of the Sabbath altogether. The Sabbath was meant to be also a foretaste of heaven and the rest that was promised. Jesus gives them an even greater taste of heaven, where there's no more sin, no more death, no more disease. He gives them a taste of heaven right there, a foretaste by restoring this man's hand on the Sabbath. The perfect picture, the perfect day to reverse the effects of the fall. Jesus is showing he has the right to heal no matter the time or day, no matter what people think, because he is Lord of the Sabbath. He determines what is holy on the Sabbath. And he is showing it is to do good, to be on a mission of kingdom advancement. Jesus is on that mission. He is overturning the effects of the fall. He is proclaiming and teaching. He is advancing his kingdom, even if it means others will hate him for it. This paralytic here is a picture of us who have been paralyzed by sin. helplessness. We're unable to save ourselves. We are like this man with a withered hand who have been withered in death and sin. We cannot come in ourselves to heal our own soul. We are slaves to sin. We are in bondage. But when Jesus calls us to himself through the gospel that is preached and calls us to repent and believe, he gives us the ability, the power to be able to do it, to obey and respond in faith. He frees us from our bondage and gives us new life. Just as this man receives mercy and grace and has his hand restored, so all we who come by faith, it is mercy and grace. Jesus is a marvelous Savior. When God calls us, he gives us the grace to be able to obey and believe. But for the ones who are self-righteous, they don't receive this mercy and grace. They receive the anger of the Lord. So we've seen a lesson on the Sabbath. We've seen the plot to accuse. We have seen righteous anger and mercy. And lastly, let's now consider the response to the Lord. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So what would have been the proper response here upon seeing Jesus do his miraculous work? The proper response would have been one to rejoice, to see the work of the Lord, to rejoice on it on the Sabbath day, to repent and embrace him by faith, to recognize that he is indeed the true Messiah, the promised one, the King. But the Pharisees' hearts became hard, calloused in their unbelief, so much so they went out immediately in a huff and a puff. Notice what it says. And immediately they held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is not the proper response. This is the response of sinners who hate God. The Herodians were one of the arch enemies of the Pharisees. These were two political parties who hated each other, who came together for the common hatred of Jesus. The Herodians, they were Jewish men who were considered sellouts to Herod. There were those who went and upheld Herod and the Romans. But they also disliked Jesus because they considered him as a threat. As a result, they set aside their differences, the Pharisees and the Herodians, for their common hatred of Jesus to put him to death. We've been seeing in our day, it's common for groups who we've never would think are compatible to come together for the common goal to destroy anything that they perceive as a threat to their authority. When people join arms for a common hatred of Christianity, it reminds me of Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords." It says, the Lord laughs. It says also, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So while people plot in vain, while they gather together, while they counsel together and team up against the Lord and his anointed, against the Christianity in general, it might look like they're being victorious now, but there will come a day when Jesus comes again and will bring judgment. He will be angry. He will hold everyone accountable. But those who take refuge in him are sheltered from the wrath of the Lamb. One thing we see here is Jesus is about his kingdom business, doing good. And even though he did good, they sought to kill him as a result. In John 5, we see, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Pharisees knew what he was saying. They knew what he was commanding. And Jesus is here saying, look, I am about kingdom work. I'm about my Father's business, even on the Sabbath, because that is what I've come to do. So how do we respond? How does this apply to us? One, we must be careful not to be like these Pharisees. We can pride ourselves on laws and traditions to appear more holier than others. We can then become so preoccupied of finding faults in others who do not do it like us, critiquing and watching their moves on where they don't measure up to our expectations. We can become like these Pharisaical people who expect everyone to have certain boxes checked, looking at their outward actions while neglecting to look inwardly at our own hearts. We must be self-reflecting, making sure we are not neglecting the weightier matters of the law while elevating certain others. We must not neglect matters like loving our neighbor at the expense of other things. We can become so busy looking at others' actions that we neglect our own and doing good for one another. We might have minor differences in belief, doctrine, different things like that, that you might want to separate yourselves like the Pharisees, pointing out all the faults of the others. But instead, what you should be doing is loving and uniting around the commonality of the gospel. So may we not be like these Pharisees. Another thing we see in this text is Jesus is about kingdom business, and his followers should be as well. Matthew 28, Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How much more should we be about this kingdom business, especially doing good on his Lord's day? Jesus stayed committed to his mission of saving life and doing good. He did not refrain from doing good, even though people plotted against him. He did not refrain from doing his mission and proclaiming it, even though people had ill motives towards him and plotted. So in the same way, we should be about doing good and being about kingdom business, advancing through the gospel. Last week we said that the Sabbath has not been abolished. It is merely because Jesus fulfilled it. Yes, he fulfilled it, but he fulfilled all the other commandments. Those haven't been abolished either. It's now they've been transformed as a way that we show our love and thankfulness to Christ. So, what has been abolished is the day of the week it is on. No longer is it on the seventh day, but it's now on the first day, Sunday. That is the day we honor the Lord, because that is the day he rose from the dead. So as we observe the Sabbath, or the Christian, the Lord's day, this is a day we set aside to work 6 days and rest. We continue the pattern of creation that God set forth. We remember what Christ has done for us in our redemption, yet we anticipate and await the rest that we have in eternity. As we continue to observe the Lord's Day, may we not be like these Pharisees who get all caught up in the laws and do's and don'ts to make it a burden rather than a delight. May we remember the principles that we've seen. We rest from our earthly labors. We remember what God accomplished for us in Christ. We don't see it as a law to try and merit our salvation. No, God has accomplished our redemption, and we rest in that. It was Jesus who came and bore the law upon himself. He says, I did not come to overthrow the law. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus does fulfill it. He comes and obeys perfectly. He obeys even the Sabbath. He does it in our place. So when we fail, it's not based on our merit or anything. It's based on what Christ has done. He has perfectly fulfilled the law. He has perfectly earned the righteousness we need for a right standing with God. He did it as our substitute. And not only that, he went to the cross to pay for our failure to keep God's law as well. And those who have faith in Christ, their sins have been forgiven, but they've been credited with the righteousness, an alien righteousness, as Luther said, the righteousness of Christ because of his law keeping. Now, may we also remember that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, includes doing works of mercy, doing good. You know, we confess to this in chapter 22, paragraph 8. It says, the Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately, arranged their everyday affairs in advance. Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, thoughts about their second employment and recreation. Not only that, but they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and duties of necessity and mercy. So good deeds are good to do. We're going to learn more about this in the future as we go through our confession of faith and what all that means. So I leave you with this. How do you see the Sabbath? How do you see the Sabbath? Have you been abusing this day? Do you really know the true rest that is only found in Christ? The reason Christ goes to the cross is not because he was an evildoer. It's not because he was a lawbreaker and a sinner, but because he was doing good and the people could not stand it. In doing good, Jesus fulfilled the law. He earned our righteousness. He perfectly kept it. And he did this in our place. He knew where doing good would take him eventually to his death, where he would pay for our sins, where he'd be raised, where he would ascend. And in him, by faith in him, we can have true rest. This is why Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The law no longer is a way to merit our salvation. It just shows how we are to live in a way that pleases Christ. As we observe the Christian Sabbath, we remember his work of redemption. We remember how he saved us from the curse of the law, how he's given us new life. But as we do that, we also look forward to worshiping Christ for all eternity. We get a foretaste of heaven as we observe the Sabbath each Lord's Day, each Sunday, each week. Together, we worship. And we get a foretaste of what worship would look like for all eternity. We look forward to the final rest that would come in eternity, where there's no more sin and no more death. And this is how we delight in the Lord's Day. This is how we delight in the Sabbath. We observe it out of love and thankfulness for what Christ has done, just like he did, just like we do with the other 9 commandments. There's only true rest in Christ. But like we said last week, there is no rest for the wicked. Jesus, if you are outside of Christ, Jesus will one day look at you like he looked at these Pharisees in anger. And it won't be temporary. It will be an eternity of wrath that he will unleash. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And the worst form of unbelief is those who know the word, those who are exposed to it each week, those who spend their time like these Pharisees did, worshiping God outwardly, yet never truly believing. Do not be like these religious Pharisees. Repent and believe. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way. May today be the day of salvation. Repent and believe. in the gospel. So since Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he is about kingdom business, doing good, showing compassion, and saving life. No matter the cost or worry about what others may think, even on the Sabbath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another day we can hear your word. We're thankful for Christ indeed is Lord of the Sabbath, that he has fulfilled the Sabbath, that we are able to continue to observe this day, not as a way to merit anything, but as a way that we can rest, as a way that we can look to Christ and what he has done for us, and as a way we can look forward and anticipate the final rest from our labors of going through in this world through sin, that we can rest from that and look forward to the time where there'll be no more sin and death because of the work of Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to also be emboldened to proclaim this gospel, this good news, not being worried about what others might think. But help us, Lord, at the same time to live as those who are seeking to walk in a way that doesn't hinder our witness to a watching world, looking for any reason to accuse and discredit our message, Lord. Help us and give us boldness. We pray this in Christ's holy name.